What a blessing it is to be together with one another, and most importantly, to come before God and to pray and to sing and to express our gratitude to Him for the blessings we have, especially Christ. And thank you for joining us if you're visiting in what we're doing here today. And we do want you to be encouraged, but we hope that you share this goal, and that is we want this to please God. That's what's important. So, it's that time of the year approaching, and I've written a scenario about a family holiday gathering, and I want to read it to you. But before that, I have a disclaimer. This is a work of fiction. Any similarity to actual persons living or dead or actual events is purely coincidental. Okay? Purely coincidental. I say that tongue-in-cheek. The aroma of baked ham is in the air. The kids are bubbling with excitement. And hugs are breaking out all over. It's a family holiday gathering, and the typical festivities are about to begin at your parents' house. Your niece, Victoria, whines about where her seat is placed at the table for the feast. So your sister nudges your son out of his place to place her right where she wants to be. Queen Victoria always gets her way. Billy, your little brother and black sheep of the family, shows up halfway through the meal. He makes a grand entrance, and the atmosphere immediately turns tense. He is sporting a brand new tattoo, and no one says a word to him about it, because he will quickly laugh off your head, as he has done at most family gatherings. But the troublesome thing is that everybody in the family knows that he had just borrowed $500 from your parents last week. Sally, your sister-in-law, though others are pitching in to help clean up after the meal, never lifts a finger. She buries her head into her tablet and then sneaks upstairs for a nap, leaving you to referee among all the bickering cousins, of whom her children are the chief instigators. Then something unusual happens, but does occasionally. Your in-laws come to your parents' house to join everyone for dessert and some visiting. And the scene is repeated, which occurs every time you spend more than 1 hour with your in-laws. It begins with subtle comments from your mother-in-law about the children's clothing looking a little wrinkled and worn. Then proceeds to observations from your father-in-law about how that the car out in the driveway that belongs to you looks quite dirty, and the tires look worn. Then the mother-in-law steps in and offers to give you money to buy a new car, but makes it very clear that this was money she was saving to go see her cousin in Texas, but she wants you to have it, and so she'll just wait another 5 years before she sees her cousin. Before you can say pumpkin pie, you snatch up the kids, slap on their coats, lasso your spouse, and you're out the door. A quick exit, which you know is necessary before either you end up in the following week in deep therapy or one of your relatives ends up in the emergency room with multiple injuries. Now that is totally fictitious. Family, you gotta love them. That's right. You got to love them. So I want you to think with me about the Bible's commands to love, especially in the words of Jesus and then one of his apostles. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, What reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The Apostle Paul writes over in the letter to the Ephesians in the 4th chapter, these things about love and all the different ways, the challenging ways in which we need to manifest love. He writes in Ephesians 4, verse 31, beginning, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Both of these texts tell us that love is challenging to do. But if we do that, we're truly God's children. Biblically, love means treating other people the right way, no matter how they treat you. Love is being forgiving, being patient, being kind. Love is serving other people in their needs. Now, according to the rules of the world, love is a two-way street. The world says love is a good thing. But the way that love is practiced in the world is that you love others when they love you. Biblically, love is a one-way street. I'm to love regardless of what others do to me. My action, my love is independent of who they are and what they do. I'm even to rise above being wronged or being wronged in the past, in any ill will, any tension in the relationship, and I'm called to choose to love other people. In other words, as extended in these passages here, and that's what the New Testament love is based upon, I'm to love the same way God loves, in the way he showed love to us by saving us in Christ. So even if somebody wrongs me, I'm called to love them anyway. And even if someone is not what they ought to be, I'm called to love them anyway. And that includes family. Those points I just went, there we go. Christ calls us to love. And it's a challenging thing. And that includes our family. Nothing less than this kind of unselfish love is required in family relationships. I think this is where we have a challenge. We may think that family love is based upon natural affection. They're our blood kin. We're closely connected. We share so many unique bonds. And so the love is sort of baked in. The love is automatic. It's natural. And then you have a holiday like I just read about. But I think all of us to some extent can relate to that scenario. And that's when it gets difficult, is that we have an expectation that family love is something that is just easy and natural. But the Bible teaches us that love, by its very nature, means an effort. It means a sacrifice. It means work and service. And Christ's call for us to love others no matter what can be seen in some of the things the New Testament says about family. Staying there in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, note what is said to husbands here. First of all, in Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The love that Christ had for the church is not a family love. It's an unselfish, self-sacrificing love, and that's the basis of the love a husband's to have toward his wife. We see down in verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. It's the idea that we take care of ourselves because we have a concern for ourselves, and that's the same thing with a husband toward a wife. Look at this command to love within a family atmosphere. Over in the book of Titus, the second chapter, a section where the Apostle Paul is writing about the ramifications of being saved by the grace of God and how that should shape us and transform us and how it should shape our relationships. And he writes this in Titus chapter 2 and in verse 3. He writes, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. Okay, we all understand the power of a mother's love. And we all understand that in the vast majority of cases, there is this instinctive love that mothers have for their children. So maybe this kind of love is something different. It's not this natural bond love that is automatic, but rather it is a choice. That women are to be taught, young mothers are to be taught to love their husbands and children. That sounds like a command, which means it's a choice, which means we have to make an effort at that. For a mother to love both husbands and children, so this is talking about something more than just your natural affection. This is talking about making the choice to unselfishly love them. The same New Testament love, which is to be our mantle as Christians, which requires us to choose to love others, even our enemies, to unselfishly seek the good of other people, which we do in spite of their behavior and even how they treat us, which we do in spite of how we feel about them. It's the same love that we're called to have toward family, parents, children, grandparents, grandchildren, aunts, uncles, brothers, sisters, nieces, husbands, wives, on and on and on. This love, this high love that we're called to follow as Christians also applies to family. I think it's good to think about it that way. Why is it hard to love family sometimes? Well, no one can anger you like family. We saw recently the benefit in the storm of underground utilities. Primarily, we're talking about, electrical power lines and, fiber optic lines and so forth. Those communities that had those buried underground did a lot better than the ones where there were trees falling and taking down lines and so forth. And it's interesting, you can drive into a neighborhood and it looks sort of clean, but if it's got underground utilities, there's a lot going on underneath the surface. And this is so in cities. If you go under the roadways in cities, there's a lot going on. There's water lines and power lines and sewer lines and sometimes tunnels and all kinds of interesting things going on. That's the way families are. There's a whole lot going on. There's a whole lot going on under the surface. And the reason why is because the relationships go so far back. And the relationships are unique, and the feelings are unique, and the circumstances are unique. Family, you're stuck with family. In a lot of other relationships, we enter them and we exit them oftentimes at will, but family is there. And so it creates a lot of complicated emotions. A lot of emotions. Do you know? And it's sad, it's tragic, but the statistics don't lie. You are more likely to be shot by someone in your family than a stranger. Statistically speaking, we fear, walking down a dark alley and somebody mugging us and shooting us, you're more likely to be shot by a family member. Isn't that sad? which reflects the complicated relationships which generate complicated emotions. And so that's why family can make us so angry so quickly, so easily. And no one can disappoint you like family. Why is that? Maybe because we think their behavior, since we're related to them, is a reflection on us. And sometimes people will say things like, well, I'm ashamed to be called your uncle or something like that. And it reflects that somebody else could have the same behavior, but you don't feel that way about it. And maybe it's because we're so disappointed in them because we care so much about them. There is this natural affection that we have. And so as a result, it's hard to love them because we are oftentimes disappointed in their behavior. And I think this is so true. We can have higher expectations of family than other people. It's just that blood tie. We think that since there is this familiarity with the person, we know so much about them and we've got a long history with them, that sometimes we expect the relationship to be easier. Well, you know, you can have an old shoe, old pair of shoes, and that old, there's nothing like an old pair of shoes, right? They just slip right on. They're comfortable. You know, and then the thing happens, you know, they start breaking down. You're like, oh, I got to get a new pair of shoes, but they're so comfortable. You know, you can still have a rock inside of an old pair of shoes. The shoe slips on. It's easy. It's comfortable. But yeah, you can have rocks in them that cause pain. And so since we are so connected, we look at our family members and we have this expectation that it shouldn't be this hard. The relationships are hard. And because we are so connected, sometimes we think they should be living up to our standards. They're in our family. They should be thinking the way I think and live the way I live. And those standards might be godly standards, and it would be good for anybody to follow godly standards. And sometimes they're personal standards. Like, they haven't vacuumed the car in 6 years. It's their car. It's not yours. But you know, sometimes the opposite happens. And this is where we take a little detour. Sometimes we have higher expectations as family, and sometimes we don't. We have lower expectations. Someone may be very critical of somebody's behavior, and there might be some point to that. And they see the shortcoming of this person or the wrong thing that they're doing, but when it comes to the family member, they don't see it. Or they may see it and they won't embrace it. They have a double standard, and family members can get away with things that other people don't. That they're blind and they're not objective. One of the hardest things to do in life is to be objective about family. And one of the hardest things in life is to be objective about your children and your grandchildren. That's hard. And as Christians, sometimes that would get us in trouble, changing the standards to accommodate someone. But expectations play into this sometimes when it comes to difficult relationships. And it causes us to be tempted, and this is just a point off that, we're tempted to want to control maybe family members. You drive down the street, a couple doors down from where you live, and someone's yard is junked up, and you're like, ah, that just makes our street look ugly. It may hurt my, you know, value of my home, and you get aggravated, and finally you're like, well, what can I do? It's my neighbor's property. It's not mine. Well, we're usually more bold about family members, about how they're living and what they're doing, and we are more apt to want to inject ourselves and comment and run their business because they're family. And we can even be tempted to withhold love and affection and even manipulate them. Because we don't like what they're doing. We think they ought to be doing this and they should be doing that. We pull back, give them the cold shoulder, we work on them through other family members, maybe some younger family members. We may know that they need something from us, but we make ourselves scarce. Well, all kinds of manipulative things can occur because we don't like what they're doing. We don't like how they're treating us. And we're trying to send a message to them, I don't love you unless you meet my expectations. I don't love you unless you behave a certain way. I don't love you unless you treat me a certain way. And none of that is biblical love. And one of the hardest places to apply biblical love is in family relationships. So think about some principles and guidelines about loving family anyway. First of all, your love is not approval for everything they do. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5 about the rain? On whom does God send rain? On the just and the unjust. And the rain there, it's interesting. We have to do a little lifting there. In our culture, we use the term like, don't rain on my parade. So we see rain as a negative thing. We use it in a negative way. In the ancient world, especially in the Middle East, rain was seen as a good thing. If you, in Jesus' day, if somebody says, you're raining on my parade, you'd say, you're welcome. That's a good thing. Rain is good. It's an arid climate. Anytime there's rain, oh, it's a good thing. We use the term sunshine as a positive thing. They used rain. God sends blessings on the just and the unjust. He doesn't put blessings on unrighteous people because he approves of their unrighteousness. He blesses them because he loves them. As Christians, we must be careful, as we noted a while ago, not to condone someone's sins just because they're in our family, or to wink at those sins just because they're in our family. Yet, we can't think that kindness, forgiveness, patience, care, service, any way that we love other people, that doesn't mean that we condone everything they're doing. Because the example of the Father. You know, as Christians, we have usually a fairly refined, acute sense of what is just and fair and what is righteous. And so that's why it makes us uncomfortable when family members don't live as they should. And it may make us uncomfortable when other people aren't living as they should. But with that family connection, it really troubles us. And it's easy to think that our love, showing patience and kindness and unselfishness and gentleness and forgiveness and serving them, it's easy to think that our love shouldn't be given because they're not living as they should. That's not the love of the Father. That runs counter to New Testament teaching on love. We're to love them no matter what they do. Which means that our love is independent of their behavior. That's how we should look at it. Don't link your love to their immoral lifestyle. Don't link your love to how well they treat you or other family members. Decide to be independent in your love and to love anyway, no matter what. Don't link the two. Where would we be if God would have linked his love to our behavior? Lost and hopeless. That's where we'd be. And your love is the best thing you can do for your family, no matter what the situation is. It's the best way to make things better. The best way to respond to being mistreated by a family member is not to lash back. It's not to work behind their back. It's not to give them the cold shoulder. It's to love them by being patient and kind and serving and forgiving. Oh, that doesn't mean there's not a time for straight talk. We talked about that this morning in the Ezekiel study. The prophets gave straight talk out of the heart of God. It was God's love that caused the prophets to say the things they had to say, even if they were hard things. And Jesus Christ also demonstrates that tough love by straight talk at times. Matter of fact, sometimes we are reluctant to give a family member straight talk and a rebuke because we think, well, they're family and I don't want to hurt their feelings and I don't want to, you know, disrupt things. And that's not love. Love always involves the truth, but with unselfish concern. When there's family tension, the best response is love, not necessarily jumping in and setting everybody straight. But it's got to be couched, and that's why even straight talk in the absence of patience and service and kindness, the straight talk falls flat, has no impact. But when the straight talk, when the tough love is demonstrated, and it's in the confines of a relationship where you have demonstrated kindness and concern and unselfishness and service, then it has impact. And sometimes just a few gestures of kindness and patience and service can be the very thing to diffuse tension in a family. And even when a family member is immoral and cares nothing about the Lord, the best thing you can do for them is love them. Because by loving them, you build a bridge. And if possible one day, if perhaps one day, they begin to change their heart and they become open to the ways of the Lord, then that bridge you've built by loving them can be key to them learning the way of the Lord. By withholding love and trying to punish them, and that just pushes people away and there's no bridge that's built. And they won't listen. There's no guarantee when you love other people what they're going to do. Think about it. The vast majority of people who have lived, to whom God has shown His love for them through Jesus Christ, the vast majority of people, they've spurned that love and it's not changed them. But that didn't change what God did. And it shouldn't change our love either. And, you know, whoops, sorry, went too far. Fast there. And here's something that's sobering to think about. And that is, they're also called to love you anyway. They're also called to love you unselfishly. And I would dare say that I have, and that you have, and that everybody here has, at some point or another, been a pain in the neck to their family. You have been short, you've been grumpy, you've been caustic, you've been hateful, you've been neglectful, you've been just stupid to them. And you probably got family members that loved you anyway. We all irritate one another in families. And there's always a need for patience and forgiveness. So in trying to muster up what you need to love them, remember how at times you've been hard to love. But somebody's loved you anyway. I think the single most important role in any family, a nuclear family, and even especially an extended family, are those people, and sometimes it's just one or two, it's that person in that family who really loves everybody else in that family unselfishly. And I don't know why I think grandmother here, but she was that rock in mine, my paternal grandmother. I had some cousins that I would be embarrassed to tell you some things they were up to. Okay, here we go. I had a sister that I would be embarrassed to tell you some of the things she did in her life. She could tick off every one of those lists in the New Testament, like in 1 Corinthians 6 and Galatians 5 for sins. And it was remarkable how that my grandmother, though she was a faithfully righteous person who never compromised what was true and right before the Lord, how she had an abundant love for every one of those cousins and even my sister. It actually puts me to shame, because she really demonstrated that agape, that unselfish love, no matter what. And she never compromised one inch on what was right. If only we could strike that balance and be that person in our families. That's what God wants us to do. Now, I don't know about you, but this sermon makes me uncomfortable. And where it leaves me is, I got a lot to think about and I got a lot of work to do. I really do. And I suspect you do too. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 4, in verse 7 and 8, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." That's what being a follower of Christ is all about. And let that be the rule of our life, the love of God, including our family relationships. Well, before Brother Darrell leads us in a final hymn, one that's intended to prompt our reflection upon our relationship with God, know that the greatest love that anyone has ever had for you has been the love of God demonstrated through Christ His Son. And understand that the greatest family of which to be a part is God's family. To be a child of God. Oh, it's a challenging thing, because we've seen what we're called to do. But the greatest blessing, to be among God's people, to be called God's child, and to walk by love, because God is love. And if this day you understand the gospel message, which is a message of love, and you want to respond to that, then you can know the great benefits of God's love by having your sins washed away by the blood of Christ, as you confess His name by your faith, as you turn from sin, and as you're baptized into Christ. And that will put you into Christ and put you into God's family. And you can even, to a greater extent, at a deeper level, know His love, and then allow it to work in you toward other people, enemy, family, or stranger. That's the way to live. If you're prepared to make that commitment, we encourage you to do so, and let it be known as we stand and sing.